All right, I handed out two different handouts. The first one is the first one is our regular Bible class, which we'll go through in a few minutes. The second one is the controversy that has come down through the centuries regarding whether Christ is fully divine, whether he is partly divine, whether he was fully human or whether he was partly human. These are controversies, and they really go back all the way to the first century because that's the basis of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the blending of Greek philosophy, Roman philosophy, Near East philosophy, and the scriptures. So since the Greeks believed that all matter was evil, what could God not do? Couldn't come in contact with it. That's why John says, if they say Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then they're not of God. But I just want to read a couple of points out of that, and you can read along if you want to, or even after. I only gave out one each, but let me just read part of this, okay? First paragraph, the lingering disagreements about which Christological model. Now, what that means is, was Christ divine? Are there any religions today who teach that Jesus is not God?
Islam.
Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They look at it very, very different. This started in the 300s, the 400s. Anyway, the opening of the early 4th century, what became known as the Arian Controversy, possibly the most intense and consequential theological dispute in early Christianity. There were two people, and quickly, the second paragraph, Arius's Christology was a mixture of, I'm not going to read that because it doesn't make any sense. His basic notion was the Son came into being through the will of the Father. The Son, therefore, had a beginning. Although the Son was before all eternity, he was not eternal. And the Father and Son were not of the same essence. Okay, so Jesus was created, and although he had the powers of divinity, he was not like God. Now, the other man in the fourth paragraph, God had to become human so that humans could become divine. You have an issue with that statement? Can humans become divine?
No.
So this really isn't true either. Anyway, but his was much closer. Now, the controversy, let me read that fifth paragraph, Scott. I really thought that was it. The controversy did more than severely agitate and bitterly divide the Christian community. It also threatened the political stability of the Roman Empire. Eager for a resolution, Emperor Constantine convened and presided over the Council of Nicaea, which formulated the Nicene Creed, affirming the second position, the Athanasian position. And so from that point on, and the rest of this article is just interesting because it shows how this came down through the history, how it affected Luther, how it affected Calvin, how it affected Bede, how it affected all these different men that came down through the history, and how it's still impacting us today. And then I just want to read the last paragraph because that was the one that I really found interesting. Two conclusions may be drawn from the contemporary situation. One is that it has been the case throughout the history of Christianity, specific societal concerns from the backdrop against which the understanding of Jesus unfolds. So the last page is how the woman's movement has changed Jesus and his position. How the people who don't believe in miracles have changed it. How the people, just very interesting. Anyway, the reason I bring all this up is because this is the passage that contains all of the information that we have to draw conclusions one way or another. And so I'm going to kind of skip over verse 4. We talked a little bit about it last week, that we shouldn't look each other to our own things, but also to things of others. We'll talk about that as we go down through. But what I'd like to pick up with is at the top of page 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us here is he's going to take us back to that moment in time when either God and Jesus made this plan or God brought this plan to Jesus. Here we're kind of in mystery here. But somehow or another, it became known to Jesus as the Word that he was going to have to divest himself of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of his form and take on the form of a servant. Now, what he thought at that moment is the focus of this passage of Scripture. And so, are we out of our league here a little bit? In other words, do we have any other point of reference where we can try to figure out what was in Jesus' mind and who Jesus was and what he was? And this is it. This is all we have. So the controversies that have stemmed from this are based on a couple of the words that are used. One is form, which is the word morphe, from which we get the word metamorphosis. The other is the word schema, from which we get the word schematic. And then the third one is a word we don't use, so I won't even say what it is. We'll talk about it when we get to it. But the mind of Jesus had certain things in it before he left heaven. And then in Hebrews 10, what does it say? When he was coming into the world, what did he say? Burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, you had no pleasure in, so you prepared what for me?
A body.
You prepared a body for me. Okay? So pre-existence, right? I mean, how can he say when he's coming into the world, you prepared a body for me, unless he is pre-existent? In other words, something from heaven came down into the body prepared for him, and now we have to figure out how we're going to understand that. Now, there's a couple things that we want to talk about before we get to it, because, as I say, this is hugely controversial, and I want to make sure we don't get it wrong, because I was really amazed at how many different views have come down, and then I started questioning myself, well, where did I get my views? And how do I know my views are true in light of the fact that all of these brilliant people coming down through the history have come up with different conclusions? So here's how I started, bottom of page 2. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. All right, so does the Holy Spirit know what he's talking about? Absolutely. All right, well, verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So who chose every word?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the problem. The words that the Holy Spirit has to use, were they designed to convey things from heaven? No, they were just normal words that people were using. So the Holy Spirit had to select words, and he did one of two things. He either used it exactly the same way that it was used in the culture, or by comparing 50 other scriptures, you see that this word was modified from its original. And most of the Greek dictionaries and Greek lexicons, they take that in consideration. And that's why a lot of times I put all this in here, so that you can see why the word means what it does. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. Once again, Paul at the top of the page. How did he get the message? Direct revelation. Now, what that means is the Holy Spirit put the thoughts in his mind, not even words. You remember when Moses was on the mount, what did God show him? He showed him a pattern. Then gave him the words to describe the pattern. But he showed him the actual event. So the Holy Spirit is putting these concepts into their minds, not in words, but by direct revelation. And then the mouth is used to convey it, or the hand. And so in this case, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly, by which, when you read, you can have the same understanding that I have. So Holy Spirit gave it to me directly, and then I wrote it, and if you read it, you can have the exact same understanding. So we know that we can get the same understanding. And there shouldn't be any controversy. What did Jesus pray in John 17? We know he won, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, speak the same things, no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the Holy Spirit picked the words. And the only way that we're going to be able to figure out Jesus and his nature is by looking at the words as they were used in that culture, and sadly, most of them are only used here. A couple of them, there's two times one word is used, three times another word is used, and then twice another word is used, and those are the words that we have to base what we draw our conclusion. So, just wanted to bring all that into being. Okay, so the first thing it says is that he was existing. All right, that's not the normal word for being. When I say I am or I will be, I'm using verbs of being. But this word means to begin under. It's a very different word. It's not used of man at all. It's only used in a couple of instances to describe the coming into being of something that was already there but is now getting or modifying. Let me just read the definition. By the way, this is the word for in the beginning was the word, without the hupo on it, and it's also the word for, in Genesis 1, when they did the Septuagint, arche is the beginning. So this word means to make a beginning, to be in existence, involving an existence or condition, both previous to the circumstances mentioned and continuing after it. All right. So Jesus existing in the form of God, I think this is the way that the Holy Spirit is describing eternity. His unceasing existence going in both directions. He was existing in the form of God. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit left no doubt that he was pre-existent, that before he came into the body, he was already there. Now look at these verses, right in the middle of the page. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So how long has he been with God? At least from the beginning. Okay, we'll get to the other later. But at least from the beginning, like I said, we're going to baby step through this. So Jesus, and then what did John say? John said in verse 15, "This is he whom I have said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now wait a minute, wasn't John born before Jesus? Well, yeah. So he was in existence. His existence predates the birth. So he wasn't just fully human, right? Couldn't be fully human because he existed before he was born. All right, so that much we can now take into consideration. Now, the creation is one of the greatest vehicles that God has used to describe the nature, the ability, and the eternity of the Word who was with him. So if you look at these three verses, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we've covered this so many times in the past, but in Hebrews chapter 1, God says to Jesus, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." And then verse 12, they will be changed, but you are the same. All right, this is God the Father talking to Jesus the Son when he was the Word. All right, so now we see that he was there. John says in 1 John, or John chapter 1, all things were made through him. And without him, how many things were made?
Nothing.
Nothing. All right, so who made man?
Jesus.
Well, without him, nothing was made. Who made the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, without him, nothing was made. All the animals, all the plants, the earth, the gold, the silver, the gems, who made them all? Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, we can't carry that too far. In other words, this is very clear. The sun, the moon, and the stars are the work of his hands. And God already said that in the previous verse. The heavens are the work of your hands. Then the next verse, Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All right, so now we can trace him back at least to the creation. He's before all things. Now, let's deal with the eternity part. All right, let's look at those two verses at the bottom. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, there's no controversy at all that this is describing the eternity and the unchangeable nature of God, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, when Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 8 and verse 58, "Before, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So, whatever God is, the Father, regarding eternity, where does the Word come in? Exactly the same. All right. God says, "I am that I am." Jesus says, "I am." So, eternal, unchanging existence. So, there is no beginning, there is no end. If Jesus had a beginning, could he say, "I'm the I am"? No, he couldn't. Because there was a time when he wasn't. But there is no time when he wasn't, just like there is no time where God wasn't. All right, so what have we laid out? Well, first of all, we've laid out that Jesus was existing in the form of God, and that form of God led him, number one, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then number two, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then number three, the statement about being the I am. Okay, any questions so far? Right?
Yeah, I was trying to remember, you know, when Jesus said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," right? Literally A through Z in the Greek alphabet. What was that reference to? I can't remember.
Yeah, that's Revelation. And it's exactly the same thing. Yeah, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And thank you, because I'm going to plug that one in, because that should be here. Go ahead, Patrick.
Also, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what I said. "Then God said, 'Let us,'" referring to Jesus Christ.
Right.
But Jesus was in the beginning, as you put that in scripture, John chapter 1, verse 1. See, in the beginning was the Word. So Genesis chapter 1 confirmed that Jesus was already in the beginning.
Right.
So why we say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and likeness.'" So we're referring to Jesus Christ.
Right. See? Yeah, and that's exactly right, and I'm going to put that one in here too. Because, see, I was going through my mind yesterday, but my mind doesn't always give me everything. So, anyway, thanks, guys. All right, let's go ahead now to page 4. So, let's talk about the form of God. Now, form is a very specific term. As I say, it's only used a couple of times. This is the Greek word Paul uses when he says metamorphosis in Romans chapter 12. We need to go through a metamorphosis. What happens to a caterpillar when it goes through a metamorphosis?
Changes.
Changes what?
Its form.
What changes its form? Is it a different being? No, it's the same being. But does it live differently, eat differently, digest food differently? Does it become a completely different thing in the metamorphosis? Yeah, it's a totally different thing. Same thing with a tadpole and a frog. It goes through a metamorphosis. Now, when Jesus was transfigured, the same word that was used, he changed his form. Changed from a human form into, and we don't really know, all we know is his face shone like the sun, and his garments were glistening and glowing. So that's all we know about it. All right, so you look at the word form, and you say, "Man, he sure got a lot of definitions here." Well, yeah, I did. I had to go through this with a fine-tooth comb, because this is the heart of the issue. All right, this is the heart of what he was and what he gave up. Because when he emptied himself, what did he empty himself of? Deity? That's what some people say. He came to this earth and he was all man. No deity at all. He was just like Adam. Matter of fact, I talked to a guy once. He said he had two souls, two spirits. The one that was created for him in his body, and the one that remained in heaven but was vicariously living his life through him. Does that sound like what the scriptures are saying here? No. And so, but again, that's what some people think because of this word form. All right, so form, first of all, in that first, the first definition, it means a visible appearance. So it means what you see when you look at someone. But it means more than that, because there's three Greek words. The final definition, the big long one at the very, the third definition, it says morphe, schema, and idea. Now, those are the three words the Greeks use to describe something that you see. So, an idea is what occurs when you see something. I have an idea of what that person looks like, or I have an idea of how that strikes the vision, but it's all based on my subjective feelings. Okay, and that isn't used here. That word isn't really used in the New Testament at all. The second one, the morphe and the schema, as I say, we use them both, metamorphosis and a schematic drawing. And here the differences are a little more subtle. And let me just read part of it here. The first two, which occur not infrequently together, are objective for the form and the fashion. All right, let's go down to about 1 inch below, above the definition's end. If I were to change a Dutch garden into an Italian garden, this would be the schema. But if I were to change the garden into a city, that would be the morphe or the metamorphosis. So there's more to the changing in this particular word. So Jesus gave some things up. We don't know how much. We just know that he was dwelling with God, equal to God. That's what the form of God means in this passage. Equality with God. Everything was equal. In other words, when God said, let there be light, did he have to stop and say, now, Jesus, you know what this means. You know what light is, and you know how to make. Did he have to say that? Did he teach him anything? No, he just made light. They were equal. Equal in understanding. Equal in power. Equal in wisdom and in intricacy. I mean, you look at the sunset, and you think about God, but who actually made that sunset?
Jesus.
The Word, who became flesh. So his power is seen, his equality with God. Now, at the very bottom of page 4, we have two other verses. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. All right, so that's what the form means. The brightness of his glory. Okay, here's God, here's Jesus. Any difference in brightness of glory? No, they look identical. The express image of his person. Now, this is deeper. This particular Greek word, you've heard it before, is character. The essence of his person, the essence of his character. Now, when Nathanael said, show us the Father, what did Jesus say?
See the Son, you see the Father.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All right. There's no difference in any of the decisions I made, any of the teachings that I made, any of the miracles that I performed, everything I've done on earth, you've seen the Father. I've always done his will. Never done my own will. You see the Father in me. All right, let's go ahead and jump now to the fifth page. Oh, Ron?
Just real quick, this comes back to what you were saying at the beginning. How can anybody, for lack of a better word, belittle who Jesus was and who, you know, he was equal with the Father. He did all this. He came to the earth. I mean, if we de-emphasize that, that's just blasphemy is what it is.
Well, it is, and it's a lack of faith, because like the people, one of the points in that article, that you, if you read it, is that when science was attempting to be blended with Scripture, the miracles had to go away, and the deity had to go away. It all had to be rational, and so from that point on, evolution requires that what do we do with the 7-day creation?
Extended.
Can't believe it.
Yeah.
You can't believe it. That can't have happened, because science won't let that happen. What does faith tell me, though?
It was 6 days.
By faith, I understand that the worlds were created by the things that are not seen, and exactly the way that God revealed it. So, yeah, that's a good point, Rob. Faith requires that we accept the Scriptures as they are revealed, and if we can't understand it, then we just say, I can't understand this. But we don't say, I can't understand it, therefore it can't be true. But that's what these people were doing. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, and the Jews persecuted Jesus because they thought it was blasphemy for him to say, me and the Father are one. They're like, how dare you, right? But the other part that they overlooked was that that didn't remove God's authority. So I think what's challenging for all of us at times is that Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were one in purpose, one as it relates to the truth, but yet there was still a pecking order, if you will. God was still at the top. Jesus came to do His will, not my own. And so He didn't remove God's authority. And I think sometimes the Jews were confused because they were thinking that Jesus was trying to remove God's authority or putting Himself on an equal footing with God as it relates to authority. So there's a difference there between His authority,
right. Yeah.
And His spiritual truth and all of that.
And that's exactly right.
All right. When Jesus, whatever He emptied Himself of, let's look at the top of page 5. When He brings the firstborn into the world, what does He tell the angels to do?
Worship.
Okay. What did He give up? Did He give up His deity?
No.
Let all the angels worship Him. Then, after His resurrection, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus would have corrected him. What did that angel do in Acts chapter 12 when Peter... No, when Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius bowed down to the angel. What did he do? He told him to get up. He said, I'm a created being just like you are. What did Jesus do?
He allowed them to be worshipped.
He said, because you have believed. Yep. Okay, believe what? My Lord and my God. All right, so whatever we understand about emptying Himself, the person who was crucified on the cross was the body you prepared for me and me. Right? Me, the eternal spirit, the Word, who was with God and was God, and who became flesh. All right? The Word became flesh. What did He lose? Well, we don't know. It does say He emptied Himself, but we don't know. You know, this is an interesting question. Did Jesus have... Oh, let me back up a minute. Let me ask it like this. Can God be tempted with evil?
No.
No. Was Jesus tempted with evil?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, how could that be? See, that's where you come up and you go, oh, man, how do I explain it? Well, you don't have to explain it. You just have to try to grapple with it. Because it isn't something that's easy to understand. But essentially, God or Jesus limited Himself. All right? Let me rephrase that. The Word limited Himself while He was in that body. He limited Himself. He did not use His divine abilities, because can you be man and God if God's the one who's running everything? Can you be man anymore? No. So, and we understand, was He all man?
Yeah.
Yeah. Was He all God?
Yeah.
Yeah. How? I don't know. I don't have to know. I just know that's what the scriptures are saying. Because the angels can't worship Him if He's just a man. And Thomas can't say, "My Lord and my God," if he's just a man. But he was tempted like as we are without sin. Therefore, he was fully human, because you can't tempt God. So that's, you know, and that's as far as we can go. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? So
secret,
important.
Secret things belong to God.
Secret things belong to God. All right? So we can't go any further than that. All right, so His entire existence had been on an equality with God, and then He empties Himself. Now, the whole point of this section, have this mind in you, which was what? In Christ Jesus. We have to understand. He was equal with God, emptied Himself. He took the form of a servant, and that's the mind I want you to have. Now, let's go back to that word selfish ambition just for a second. We talked about this last week. The reason I have selfish ambition is because I can do something better than you can. And in school, there were kids who could play sports better, who could take tests better, who were, if there was a beauty contest, they looked better. If there was a money contest, they had more money. And what do these people do while they're in high school? For the most part, they run the show, right? They are the ones who are at the head of the top, and they're the ones who force other people to do what they want. Well, those people come into the church and they have more wisdom, they have more knowledge, they have more money, they have this ability, they have more popularity, they have more charisma. But what did Jesus have before he left heaven? And what did he do with what he had? He used it to serve. So what should we do with what we have?
Same thing.
Use it to serve. Okay, so now let's go ahead and let's look at this bottom section, because I think it's important on page 5. Jesus is equal to God. However, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, as Brian pointed out a minute ago, does it include authority? He's equal to God when it comes to creation. He's equal to God when it comes to eternity, when it comes to power, when it comes to glory, when it comes to all other facets of being divine. But when it comes to authority, who's over Jesus? See, God is. And I think that's why, because I know some people like to pray to Jesus, and some people like to talk to Jesus like he's God, but these two passages keep me from doing that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, one Lord, and then in verse 6, one God and Father. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And then finally, the first in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So even though we understand Jesus is divine, can we call him God? Do we have the authority to call him God? You can say, well, Thomas did. Well, that was a different issue. The problem we run into is that this scripture says there is one God the Father. Verse 6 of Ephesians, there is one God and Father. And then 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator. So we just have to be careful. I understand that Jesus is divine, but when it comes to making decisions, who makes the decisions? The Father. Yeah, go ahead.
The scripture says that Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, even though he was not God. So what gave him that idea that he could be equal, the same as God, but not being God? So what scripture will validate and prove that?
Well, you missed the last half hour, because we've been going through that. So we're just kind of winding down, but we've already talked about his equality. And what's that? I can't. I only have 5 minutes and I need a half an hour. You can read through the material.
Can I say this to you?
You can.
In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 and 19, when Jesus rose from the dead and he was giving his last commission to his apostles before transcending back into heaven, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, meaning for this reason, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to live all things and whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the earth. So because God had transferred all power to Jesus Christ after being risen from the dead.
But he didn't transfer all power, because he's not under Jesus.
See, Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19.
Okay, well, let's read 1 Corinthians. You know, I hate it when somebody comes in here and sits in the class for 5 minutes and then starts arguing.
No, I just asked a question.
Now, let me read this verse, because, see, we've been going step by step. All right, let's look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It's very clear from this verse that the Father has more authority than Jesus.
We're not questioning that, but Jesus Christ is reigning now.
Oh, I understand that.
That's the point I'm making, because the fact that he's reigning now and having all power that was transferred from God to him, he is reigning now. That's why we pay through him to God for that reason.
Yeah.
So that's the reason why I say that it's when the scripture said that Jesus thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. That's the reason why. In Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me.
Except the Father.
Well, but I'm just telling you, but God has transferred all the power to him, and so now he's reigning now. First Corinthians that you just read is that when Jesus subdued all things that were enemies of him, then it's expected of him to give back all power to God so that he'll be all in all. But right now, Jesus Christ is reigning, and I'm just saying that to say that. That's why he said it's not robbery to be equal with God.
I understand that, and that's, yeah. Okay, well then, we are not in disagreement at all. My only point is, I will not pray directly to Jesus, because God is the one that I'm told to pray for, and there's one God and Father. I will pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, that was the only point I was making. All right, let's go ahead and go to page 6. Now, we come to the verse that our brother's been talking about. And this is a verse that has two different ways of translating it, depending on whether you're using the King James or if you're using the New King James. The Old King James says robbery to be equal with God. The New King James says equality with God, a thing to be grasped. All right, and the difference between grasp and robbery is a before and after. Before I can rob, what do I have to do? Don't I have to grasp it? So the King James is looking at the word and saying that Jesus did not feel like he was being robbed when he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. The other passage is, Jesus did not feel like he had to seize his divinity. He was willing to let it go. What's the difference between those two? I don't see any difference in them. So both translations are fine. It just depends on your perspective. Excuse me. Mouth's getting all dry. It just depends on your perspective. So if you look at those definitions on the top of page 6, you see that it can be the act of seizing or robbery. And so either one will fit. But the point is, what's the entire context here? Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Make others better than yourself, because you have to have the mind of Christ. Now, Christ's mind was this: I have to empty myself of a portion. I don't think he emptied himself of everything, but he emptied himself of a portion of his deity to become man and God. And during that time, he suffered. Did he ever use his deity to tell people, I'm too good for this? See, he never did. Now, sadly, we sometimes do that. Sometimes as Christians, we think to ourselves, I have this knowledge and ability, and therefore I shouldn't have to, and then fill in the blank. I shouldn't have to do this for this person, or I shouldn't have to put up with this. But when we look at Jesus, what do we understand? I don't care what you have. Is it as great as what Jesus had? And I don't care what you're called upon to do to serve someone else. Is it more than what Jesus had to do? And so, in every possible way, no matter what the circumstances, we have to put others above ourselves. And we have to realize that whatever gifts I have, they're for lifting others up. They're not for pushing others down. Politics, sports, businesses, people use their abilities to push other people down and raise themselves up. Not in the church. In the church, we serve like our Lord served. And so he emptied himself. Now, as I pointed out, he didn't empty everything. When he came into the world, what did God tell the angels to do? Worship him. Is he not divine anymore? No, he is still fully divine. He is to be worshipped, And so what exactly did he empty himself of? All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 7. I don't know, we're going to barely get time to hit this because we're just about out of time. But when the angel appeared to Matthew and said he will be called Jesus as a result of a prophecy that says the virgin shall bear a child, or excuse me, but we be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
God with us. All right, so did Jesus lose anything? See, not that, but was he in glory anymore? Were angels ministering to him anymore? Was he exerting his power as a divine being while he was in that human body? The answer is no and no and no. He was all man. And that brings up an interesting question. I don't have an answer. But did Jesus use his own power in the miracles? Or did Jesus use the Holy Spirit's power just like every other man had to do down through the history? And I don't have an answer. I've looked at that. I've thought about it. I don't guess there is an answer. Wouldn't really matter. But if he's going to be holy man, then I don't know that he can draw from his own power without breaking part of what God wanted done. Because if he uses his divine power to resist temptation, then does he become the perfect man? See, at that point, he had to draw from something else. And I don't believe he ever did that. I believe that he kept himself as man. All right? So, and then we have these passages in Isaiah. I just want to look at the one. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who are those applied to? To the Son. All right. So I'm not arguing that Jesus is not God. I'm just saying when I say Almighty God, and Paul does this all the time, blessed be the God and what? Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God and Father, does that mean that God is Jesus God and his Father? I think that's what it's saying. Blessed be. And in Hebrews, that's what it says. Therefore, God, thy God, has, and then it explains what the Father has done. So, as I say, we're in a whole different realm where we don't have any knowledge. We can only use what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us here. And so, next week, we'll take this just a little bit further, and then I think we can move past it. But as I said, there's so much controversy over this. Down through the centuries, there's been so much controversy. Was Jesus divine? Was he human? How much was human? How much was divine? And so we've tried to go step by step by step through the scriptures and through the definitions of the words in order to make the proper scriptural applications. All right, we have to stop there because our time is up. So we'll pick up next week with the next part of this verse.